We need that in our world in which we live today. And Lord, we need a greater understanding of where to draw the line and when to draw the line. And God, we need to know that when that line is drawn and when we stand for you, that we are your children and that we are able to stand because of you. And Lord, we thank you for loving us enough to be our God and for allowing us to be your children. Father, just clear our minds and our hearts tonight as we study. I pray we study with an intent, desire to not just know more, but Father, that as we know more, that is the beginning of our wisdom and is the beginning of our applying what we know. And God, we just thank you for how you teach us, how you instruct us, and Father, how you sustain us through this journey we call life. God, we just thank you in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty. On Sunday evenings, we've been doing just elaborating on something that we looked at Sunday morning. And so I want to do that again today. So jump back into James really quick, James 4. We went through the 7 through 12 this morning on our text of our study. And I had a lot of comments on this morning about, we needed that reality check. We need every now and then just to remember. And I just want to highlight something there and jump over to another text because I think it's relatively, more than relatively, it's very important that we know how to respond as Christians, because we're living in a day and age where we're going to have to respond. And I think one of the reasons why we are in a world we live today is because we haven't stood up. We haven't responded well. And instead, we've sort of sucked down into our own little addresses and our own little churches, and we've stayed in our own little worlds, and we think the world and everything is okay as long as it doesn't come into our doors and come into affect our area of service. And we realize it worldwide, you know, and I really want to, you've probably noticed in the last probably year or better, I'm really gearing and going towards the kingdom of God more than I am the church of God. Realizing that the church of God is the kingdom of God, but we need to get a mindset that it's broader, it's bigger, and it entails a whole lot more than just the church. But the kingdom of God involves the whole world. And there are Christians who are suffering dearly because of their cause for Christ. There are third world countries who are amazingly growing churches, growing the kingdom, because they came to a point in their life, in their country, in their journey, where they have nowhere else to turn but up. We haven't been there yet in America. We are so blessed, and I thank God that we are blessed. We have so many options and so many choices and so many things and two of everything, if not more of things. And I can remember when Kim and I first got married, we'd go in a garage and, you know, we're cleaning things up and she's helping me organize all my stuff and all this. And that's great. That's her talent. I love it. And, well, why do you have three of these? Well, why do you have four of these? I said, because it's easier to go buy another one than try to find the one I had. Spoke. I knew that was coming. But we are so blessed in America that we have the ability to do that. And so, you know, when we go in again, we have to understand the culture, the time, what was going on when these letters of the Bible were written. And they were in an area, they were dispersed again. They had nothing. They couldn't go get another one. They couldn't go do these things. And so I think when James begins in chapter 4, as I shared this morning, was the reality check of, listen, you're still fighting, you're still quarreling, you're still lusting after the world, you're still doing things that aren't right. He was trying to get them to understand, you have something greater in you. 1 John says that he that is greater in you is greater than he is in the world. So we know we have Christ in us. But I think in our mentally, what we've got away from is, how does the power of God affect our lives in reality today? Because if you think about it, we really don't need them, do we? We got our jobs, we got our bank accounts, we got our cars, we got our freezers full. We've got a lot of stuff. If you look at the only reason you have God is for the stuff. But what these individuals realized, they needed God because they didn't have the stuff. Because they needed him to survive with what was going on around them. And I think we're getting there. I think we're understanding it more so, and I think our world is going in a direction that is worse and worse every day, to a point where we're going to have to start relying more on what's inside than what we have at our availability. And so that being said, we go and understand, as James said, and we saw this morning, that in verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. This humbling, it's very difficult to have a humble mindset and a humble heart in a world where you're blessed. I know we do it, and we muster up that humbleness, and we have that. But when you're in a world that, I thank God every day for the blessings he gives us. I thank God every day for all the things that we have, because they're slowly fleeting from our fingertips. But we still have them today. And so, it's hard to get this. And many of us have gone through situations in life where we are at the bottom of the barrel, that we have gone through things, that we realize we've tried everything possible and there's nothing else we can do. And all we can do is look up and grab on to God. Well, all along, that's where we should have been anyway. And so when God says, or James says through the letter, that we are to humble ourselves in the sight of God. And many times that we realize in the sight of God, what does God see? How does God, or how would God define you through his eyes? And that's a scary moment, isn't it? Because we know scripture says that the secret things will be made known. And we know that God knows our every move, our every thought, our every word. God knows us. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so if I'm going to humble myself in the sight of God, what does that look like? Any ideas? What does it look like in the sight of God? See, What I've just done is I've changed the meter. I've changed the qualifications. I've changed the guidelines. Because you and I can be humble in our eyes and how we look at things and how we do things. But what about God's eyes? So what's your thoughts on that? How can we humble ourselves in the sight of God? It's working well for y'all, ain't it? Okay. Got a thought? Oh, it's like an auction. You can't raise your hand, brother. No, that's all right. No, well, yeah, how we respond, how we act, what we put into our brains. Through God's eyes. How would you define through God's eyes to someone who is a newbie to the scriptures? Okay, sure. Submitting to God. What, I'm dicing this down a little bit deeper. What of God do we submit to? The fact he is God, I realize that. But what are we submitting to? If we turn it around and say, through the eyes of God, what he sees. I know I just confused everybody here. Okay, yes, the Spirit of God that's in us, the work, the will in us. But there's something tangible that we know that if we do or don't do, it's as if it's the sight of God. Okay, we're getting really close. What is God's word other than God's word? Let's be real here, okay? What is God's word? Okay. All right. So there is a way. There's a system. There's commandments. God has said, this is what I'd like you to be, to look like, and to do. So we call that God's way of living, right? So if God has a way that he wants us to live, could it be said that humble yourself in the sight of God is saying humble yourself as God has already given you ability to do or commanded you to do? So if God has commanded it, God has given us the ability to it, he wants us to submit, he wants us to humble ourselves, how is that possible in our lives? And through the eyes of God, he doesn't just say, well, you know, like you and I, you know, you wake up and those who wear glasses and do not have them on see the world a whole different way. It's all one big blob. It's all one big blur. So it's important to understand through God's eyes is the same as what God says. He wants to see it done how he says he wanted it done. So it makes sense now, right? I got you all on the same page? If not, we got to do it all over again. Well, actions are triggered or fired up by our motivations. Exactly. The reason behind why we do what we do. Exactly. And that's what God sees. All right. Well, yeah, but see, I'll play a little devil advocate. I will obey God's commandments, but my heart says I don't want to. Just like my mom and dad when they were trying to raise me. You know, that lies the problem. That lies the difference. As Linda was saying, that lies the difference with if I'm going to humble myself through his eyes, it has to come from a pure motive and a pure heart. We'll do things for God, maybe kicking and screaming. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't kick and scream going into the fiery furnace. Because what? They humbled themselves before God and said, if our God saves us, he does. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to you. You see, that's a submitted, surrendered, subordinate. We said those this morning. That's somebody who has humbled themselves in the sight of God. They're willing to trust God in a way that they wouldn't have any other way. So in our eyes, you know, we can see humbleness, right? We can see people like, you know, don't give me the praise. That's not me. And, you know, I don't, Linda struck the chord. The motivation behind everything God sees, he sees the motivation why we do what we do. So we can have the action, we can look humble, but it's this kind of humility in our lives that makes a difference. So how do we get that? How do we keep that? How do you and I keep that concept of the motivation? Turn over to, in a very compatible verse, go to 2 Peter. We're going to look at 2 Peter for a moment, and we studied through this a while back, 1 and 2 Peter also, but this text, I think, gives you and I the ability to say, okay, if I want to humble myself in the sight of God so that he can lift me, so that my life will have meaning, and I don't know of a better way to explain it other than if you play on a sports team. And I think of the NCAA women's basketball that one gal from Iowa, I believe, she was phenomenal. Even the professional men basketball players were saying this girl is good, and she had all the acclimates. They ended up losing in the championship, but anyway, she did really well. Well, wouldn't you want to play her all the time in the game? if she was able to do 3-point shots consistently for over 40 points in a game, well, yeah, you just, you know, suck it up and keep running. You're not getting out. You stay in that game. That's the best way in my mind, and I get it the same thing in my spiritual life. God says, if you humble yourself that way, I'm going to keep you in the game. I want you to keep doing what you do. I want you to keep moving. I want you to keep working. Because you're doing it right, I want you to keep doing it. And so I don't want God to put me on a shelf. And I trust none of you want God to put you on a shelf. But what I realize is that if we don't do it God's way, through his sight, through how he is asked, then we're not going to be used as well or as much as what he wants to use us. And so for me, when we go into 2 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness. How do we stay there? How do we accomplish that and stay present in our life? Christ's divine power has done what? What's the verse say? Given us all things. How can you define giving us all things? Is there any other definition? Yeah, all means all, right? So that means there's nothing that we can't have that we need in order to stay humble before God. He has given us everything. So that's the first key. In order for us to be able to stay there, we need to realize that his divine power in our lives has given us. Well, let me ask you this. When Scripture says, don't quench the Spirit of God in you, what does that mean? How do you and I quench that Spirit of God in us? Okay, when you know what God's won and you give him every reason under the sun why you can't get it done. Added a little bit to that, but we got the gist of it. Any other things? What is that? What, I mean, how does that look? Right, well, you're ahead of the game, but you're correct. We're getting there. No. That's all right. That's all right. Because when we look at that first part of the verse, when we are saved, we have the Spirit of God in us, right? And so Scripture says, don't quench that Spirit. Don't quench what God wants to do in your life. How do we quench it? If he says don't do it, guess what? He knew we would. That's why it's in the Scriptures. So how do we quench the Spirit of God in our life? We don't do what we know we should do. We tell him we can't. We tell him, you know, wow, Lord, I'm not sure that's, you know, I have too much of a fear. I can't do this, or I don't have enough wisdom to do this. And so we, at times, quench the Spirit, which is the only resource we have to humble ourselves in the sight of God. Because we're not going to do it otherwise. Do you know, the moment you tell God, I can't, or I can do better, you've just elevated yourself above God. Satan tried that once, and it didn't turn out very good, did it? You see, the moment you tell God no, or I can't, or it, you begin to proudly tell God that you are bigger than he is. So, and this is stuff, we would never say, oh, we do that. No, yeah, we do. Because the moment we don't just simply submit to God, the time that we just tell God, listen, I can't do this, I can't, it's not going to work, there's too many other things, we worry about things, we try to work it out on our own, our prayers weren't answered quick enough, so we try to take it upon ourselves to do things, and we're telling God, I'm not waiting on you, I'm going to go fix it. Well, you just elevated from humility to pridefulness. And that's not, in the eyes of God, very healthy. So we quench that Spirit. Now, Helen went on, and very truly, in the rest of that verse, it says, pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue. He's called us to this. So if God says, this is what I've saved you for, This is what I've called you. Now, this calling, everybody says, well, you know, I haven't been called, you know, to stand up and speak, or I haven't been called to be a pastor, or I haven't been called. I'm waiting for the calling of God. Well, I'm telling you tonight, you're all called here. Because God says he's called you to this. He's called you to the glory and to virtue. Virtue is that ariete. It's that virtue of life. It's that life that only you can have with him and with his help. And so when we see this is how, we realize that he's given us. It's a divine power that gives us the ability to do everything that we need to do pertaining to life. Y'all alive, right? Okay. Sometimes Connie and I discussed this last Wednesday, didn't we, Connie? Sometimes I think you're all at a funeral. Anyway, that all came over me in a suit. I wear a suit when I do funerals. So, and I told the ladies that, well, if you want to see me in a suit, I'll do it at your funeral, but I ain't going to do it on Sunday morning. So anyway, as we look at what this is saying, and I think what I think really important is the fact that life, pertaining to life, let's just pause there. There's nothing in life that you and I can't accomplish for God. There's nothing that we're lacking in wisdom, strength, character to accomplish for God. If there is, then his divine power isn't strong enough. Same with 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation will overcome you. Why? Because God says, with him. Philippians, I can do all things on my own. No. I can do all things through Christ. You see, it's this second half. And so many times we run and we go and we do and we try to accomplish, and we're missing the power behind our lives. And we're stifling that power because of sometimes how we respond. So we have that through the knowledge of him. That knowledge of him simply is, I feel, it's not a knowledge of knowing everything about God. One thing we can't base that on what we know God can do. We base that on the fact of who God is. And he's an amazing God. He's an amazing God, has no beginning, has no end. We saw this morning through James, he is the one who wrote the law. He's the author of the law. He's the administrator of the law. He's the judge of the law. He is that kind of a God. And because he is that kind of a God, we have been given the power to live life. So smile, will you? Live life. Go do life. Don't worry about what men can do to you. Worry about what the one who can save you, what he thinks. That's what we need to worry about. What does God think? What's it look like through God's eyes? What has God already told me? Listen, if I tell you I want it done like this, I want to see it done like this. And you know, in our employment, we wouldn't argue that a bit, would we? If the boss that signs your paycheck comes and says, I want it to look like this, you'll do everything you can to make sure it looks just exactly how he wants it. Why? Because one, he's your boss. Two, he signs your paycheck. We need to look at God and say, God, I know this is how you said you want to see it. We need to live our life like he sees what he asked for, all knowing that we're not going to do it without him. And God says, my promise to you, my divine power, I've given you everything you need for life. And not only life, but for godliness. You can actually live this life with a smile in godliness. And you can do it right. You don't have to buckle and choose the ways of the world. That's what James was talking about to them, but the lust, the fighting, the quarreling, the arguing, all the things that they were doing in chapter 4. He said, you don't have to live life like that. You don't have to live life like the world. We have to survive in it. We have to work in it. We minister in it, but we surely don't have to look like it. And we need to have that separation of look. That separation of look doesn't come from the t-shirt or from the tie or from the suit, shorts, long pants, or whatever else you want to throw in together. Anybody can look good in a suit. And as we shared about the motive behind what we do, that makes all the difference. You see, that separates the Christian and the non-Christian. Not the outside. It's the inside. It's the motivation. It's the heart. It's the love for people. It's what you do for God that separates you from a world that wants to do everything. And so when that separation, and we see that, it comes from the inside, not the outside. And so he's given us that power. Life, godliness, and then basically through the knowledge. Because God has called us to that kind of a life. He's called us to that virtue. And as we understand it through that knowledge of him, he's called us to that goodliness, that virtue. The word virtue there is called, in the Greek, it's a moral excellence. It's not the right haircut. It's not the right suit. Moral excellence. He's called you to that virtue. Man, and moral excellence, that gets to the inside. And as we shared this morning, God always focuses our eyes inward. Satan focuses our eyes outward. And as long as I look better than that guy or that gal, I'm okay. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. And so this inward power we have. And verse 4 says, whereby are given unto exceeding great and precious promises. These promises by God, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These two verses, the great and precious promise and the divine power that God has given us, I think sets us apart. How do we keep the humility in our life? How do we keep our lives as God wants them, because he wants to see them through his eyes? How do we keep them there? Well, we keep them through the divine power. We keep it through the divine promises. And in our minds, we're always aware of our issues, not looking at everybody else's. So much easier to look at everybody else's, right? So much easier to look at other people's issues, other people's problems. And, you know, and that's like James said, that's when we get judgmental. Because we have no idea what that person's going through that day or what they're going through in life. And then we look at things, and it's not easy. I mean, there's, you know, sometimes you sit back and you see things even in here, you know, and I'll use Bill. Sometimes maybe the song ain't right, or maybe this happened or that happened. And until you've sat back in that seat, you have no clue what goes on. There's a lot of stuff. And so there's things that happen just because we live in Mr. Murphy's world. Mr. Murphy shows up and he will come in and things will happen. But we need to understand, God's not asking us for perfection. He's simply asking us to humble ourselves in his sight. In other words, humble ourselves under his guidelines, his word, how he wants it done, not how man wants it done. Not how we think it should be done, but how God wants it done. And he's given us the divine power to do it. He's given us the promises. He's given us the abilities. Our job is not to quench that in our life. Not to stop that in our life by saying, I can't. By saying, no. Listen, God's going to ask you and I to do some pretty difficult things sometimes. And I'm not just saying standing up singing a song or standing up preaching. God's going to ask us to walk through some valleys. He's going to ask us to walk through some territories of this world that we may not want to be in. He's going to ask us to sit and talk to somebody that we may feel uncomfortable talking to somebody. We're all afraid of that one question that we don't have an answer for, don't we? What if they ask me something I don't know? Good. That means you got to go study. It's no big deal. Tell them, listen, I don't have an answer for that, but I will get back to you, and please get back to them. And when you say that, nobody knows everything. Nobody has every ability to take somebody through the Word of God. God wants to know, what's your motivation behind this? What's your heart telling you in the process of doing this? And so I think when we look at this humility. And I think it is so important in our world, because that is one thing that is lacking by a lot of God's children, is the humility, is to be able to get through this world with a humbleness, knowing that you are nothing without God, knowing that you can't accomplish anything without God. And when we go on our own, when we answer our prayers, when we try to get things going because God's not doing it quick enough, we're telling God we don't need him. And that's dangerous ground. That's very dangerous ground. So rely on the promises, rely on the power. It's pertaining to life, godliness, knowledge, all of that, the virtues that come with that. And I'm telling you, this world is full of things that you and I could desire. That's why it's called lust. Lust is going after something, desiring for something that you don't have. You can label what that is 100 different ways. And that lust that we have comes from the wrong side. Now, there is a lust, or there is a time that we can go after God. We need to have that type for God. But man, this world, we are blessed. There are so many things we could be doing. So many places we could be instead of right here tonight. So many places we could go and enjoy and retire. And I had one individual, it seems to be a little bit of a thing at the hospital there, that there's been several retired pastors come through and retire, but then they have issues. And last week, several of them passed away. And so the one guy that I work with and another assistant, he says, you know, I don't think pastors should retire because shortly after they die. Interesting phrase, isn't it? But anyway, we all know God knows that timing and anything. But if you just look around, you did the Billy Graham and now Charles Stanley and Ron Hamilton. If you don't know Ron Hamilton, he's the man who created Patch the Pirate. He passed away. And I know of at least three pastors, retired pastors, serving pastors, in the last month who have passed away. Listen, we are going into a phase where the godly shoes need filled. We are going into a world, in our world, where we need to be filling in these places of these men and women who are going. And so I think this is a great, great reality check in our lives. Great way of in our lives to simply say, you know, I need to reevaluate my goals, my priorities through the eyes of God, which means however he said it in his word is how he wants to see it, how he wants to see it in my life. And when we do that, then we know how and are able to accomplish that through the power and through the ability that he gives us based on his promises that he gives us. And I'm telling you, it's a practice. It's an everyday battle. It's not a one and done and give it all to God and walk away. It is an everyday battle. And that battle is raging harder and more furious in the world in which we live today. And so I do want to encourage us, because listen, God's looking for his people to step it up. God's looking for his warriors. He's looking for you and I to be able to go out there and just talk to people, just to live life, be real in front of people, and to know that we are backed by the divine power of God. And he'll give us, listen, someone may say, well, I don't know how I would have the strength to stand if I was ever confronted. Well, you're not confronted right now. So you don't need the grace and the strength. The moment you need it, you think God's going to leave you hanging? Think God's going to leave you out there swimming? No. The moment you need the power and the strength of God the most, it'll be there. It will be there, and that's God's promise. That's his guarantee. And so we need to not test that. We need to trust that. We need to be moving forward in our lives and standing. Anybody have anything else to add to that? Any? Yes, Flo. Blessed. Yeah. That's the love that we need to have. And it's more like an appreciation. It's a gratitude for what he did for us, you know. And it's, and again, if we love him, we will do what he asks. We'll listen to what he says, and we'll do it his way. I remember one time my dad, one of the few times I probably deserved it, I don't know, my dad was disciplining me. I'm not sure if I deserved it or not, but I'm sure I did. But he could have done anything normally that he would have done, but all he did was look at me and he says, right now, this minute, I am very disappointed in you, and walked away. I would have wished he would have whipped me and did something else to me, because that broke me to the heart. And that's sometimes, you know, I agree. I don't want to hear God say that, you know. I don't want to disappoint him like that. And sometimes that's what it takes, you know. Rodney? Yeah, there's many examples in Scripture. Mary being one, Joseph another, taking her, keeping her. I mean, just on and on and on in Scripture, you can see how that subordinate submission, love for God, just changed the whole circumstance. Absolutely. Anything else? Yeah, he set a good example. Christ did, meant to, went away to spend time with his good father many times through Scripture. And he needed that. And if he needed that, trust me, we needed a whole lot more. Absolutely. Any other news? That's what we, this morning, resist him. Resist him and he'll flee. Yeah. There's a battle raging. You know, the battle is always raging. And anytime we can get knocked off of our course, you know, Satan thinks he's won for a little bit. But, and listen, this isn't easy. It's very difficult. It's very difficult to accomplish this, to have that, to keep that going, because the battle is raging. Very hard. That's why we need to go to him and realize that we have that divine power in order to accomplish it. We have to have that power. We'd never do it alone. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. They're watching. That's the realness that they want to see. You know, they want to see that realness. All right. Appreciate the comments. Any others? All right. Well, that's all we have tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll let you go tonight. Father, thank you again for just a study. Father, it's probably something that we've known, but Lord, it just seems like it needs to be renewed in our minds. And I know from studying through Peter, he said he was going to preach these truths until he died, and he's going to write them down so that after he died, that they would still know the truth. And Lord, we have that tonight. Lord, we thank you for the promises you give and the power you give. And Lord, it's not easy to stand tall in this world in which we live. And we do, as mentioned, we do have a fear of what man could do to us at times or what people say. And unfortunately, we have a fear of what other Christians will say. And God, we just need to just look at it through your eyes. Father, we need to praise those who are putting the effort into it and are doing the best they can. And Father, we need to encourage them and help them if possible. And God, I pray as we understand this tonight that we go take it into a new work week and take it into a world where we'll be passing by many people who need to know this truth. Lord, we just uplift it all to you in your son's name. Amen. All right. Thank you. You are dismissed tonight.